Well, tonight we come to the fourth promise Jesus made to his disciples on the night of the Passover. We've seen the first one, his promise of a heavenly hope, verses 1 through 11. We looked at the promise of greater ministry and service, greater works, verse 12. Last Sunday, we looked at the promise of answered prayer, verses 13 through 15. And tonight, we come to an amazing passage of Scripture, the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, beloved. Of all the passages, I would have to say that really is the period or the punctuation mark at the end of all the promises. This is the promise of promise right here of all the promises. The Lord Jesus, on the night of the Passover, as he has said, is about ready to depart. He is about ready to be crucified and put to death, and he will be leaving his disciples. He gives them a series of promises in order to encourage the disciples as they are in a state of anxiety and fear over this departure of the Lord. We read of that in verse 1 where he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled," literally agitated, shaken to the core. "Believe in God, believe also in me." The Lord is encouraging his disciples to stand firm, to be strong, to trust the Lord in this difficult time, in his absence as he departs. They can trust him. He will care for them. He will take care of them. And the promise that he gives them is the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor. He will come and be the strength. He will come and be the one to help the disciples in their greatest time of need. He is the one who really seals and sanctifies all the other promises that Christ has made. Without the coming of the Holy Spirit, there would be no hope of a heavenly hope. No one would be saved apart from this promise of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5, remember what Jesus said, "Unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Without the promise of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, there is no hope of eternal life with God. There is no heavenly hope. And without the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is not only no salvation, there is no sanctification. There is no Christian growth. There wouldn't be any Christian service. There wouldn't be any greater works than Christ, because the only one that would do the greater work through the disciples would be the Holy Spirit himself. There'd be no greater works, and there would be no prayer. For it is truly in Romans that we read that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us in our prayers. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us to biblical prayer to God, which is why this promise is such an important promise. And not only was it an important promise, but it was a timely promise. It was a timely promise because of the situation facing the disciples. As I said, they'll lose their Lord. He is departing. He is leaving them. But more than that, it is a timely promise because of the predestination of the plan in which God is carrying out through the Son. The Lord is promising that he will send the Holy Spirit, who will come and he will empower, he will help his disciples. And this is a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. In verse 16, you can look at it with me. Jesus promised the sending of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice the present tense, I will ask, and notice he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. This promise was a promise that came to fulfillment, came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. Promises that were made in the Old Testament, very clear promises made in the Old Testament that spoke of a coming day when God would pour out his Spirit on mankind. Promises that were tied, a promise that was tied to the new covenant. You can read about that new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. You can read of that new covenant promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 27, a promise that God would send his Spirit. Ezekiel 37, verse 14 is very clear. God saying and promising, he says, I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life. A promise of a future day when God would pour out his Spirit on mankind through the new covenant. Promises that were spoken by the prophets and promises that were spoken of in the Pentateuch. We can read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the very last book of the Pentateuch there. When he says, God speaking through Moses, it says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. A promise that would come to fruition through the new covenant promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit. These were promises that were specific to the new covenant, the covenant of covenants, if you could say that. A covenant that promised full forgiveness for sin through the one who would inaugurate the covenant, Jesus Christ, who would literally be the covenant itself. He would literally be the one sacrificed, and he would be the one who would seal the covenant in his blood, the Lord himself, a covenant that would promise full forgiveness, but a covenant that would also promise power and grace to live a life for the glory of God, where God would literally indwell each and every believer, and he would put his law in their hearts so that they would walk in his statutes and they would be careful to observe his ordinances. This promise, beloved, was a promise made in the Old Testament, and now the time had come, the new time had come, the dispensation of the new covenant had finally arrived. Jesus had come, the one who would be the sacrifice that would inaugurate that covenant, and now he is promising to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, beloved. We are on the brink in this passage of a new dispensation, a dispensation, an administration of God that would happen through mankind, through the age of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Jesus is promising his disciples that they will be those first people to be the first fruits, so to speak, of the Spirit that would come to indwell them and empower them and move them for godliness and holiness. Now, as we go through this passage of Scripture, I'm probably, as I go through this, going to cause you to have a lot more questions than there'll be answers. But I will tell you, I will try and hit the things that we can hit, and if you have questions, then we can maybe talk about it on our family fellowship night. I will tell you, I just really am going to go over the main points that I believe are really pertinent to our understanding of this, knowing that there's some doctrine, some theology that literally I could do another three sermons on. When we look at the dispensation of the Spirit, the age of the Spirit, in the words of Christ in this passage, it is profound and deep and takes a lot of study. And I've studied it, and I've had the opportunity to go through it many years ago and still go through it every now and then when I'm teaching FOF. It is a profound doctrine, but I trust in what we go through tonight will encourage you. Basically, in this pericope of text, I want to share with you tonight, I want to give you basically four principles that you can glean from the promise of the Holy Spirit. Four principles that you can glean or apply in your understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage of text that will encourage you as you live a life for Christ. The first principle that we come to in this promise of the Holy Spirit given by the Lord Jesus on the night of the Passover is, I believe, the first principle in this promise is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. We see that in verse 16. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice that word, give you another helper. This is an important principle for us to be reminded of and to think through. When we are discussing the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're thinking about the person and the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit, the very first thing we must get our minds wrapped around is that the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. He is a gift of God. We see this with the word, he will give you. It's the same word that is understood to speak of a gift of grace, the helper. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is a gift that is given to believers by the Father. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit cannot be earned. The Holy Spirit cannot be manipulated. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to God's people. He is given to the elect of God by an act of pure grace. Those who have been chosen for salvation before time began, they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. An amazing truth. Like the disciples, we can read of this in John chapter 13, verse 18. You can look there. Jesus says, I know the ones I have chosen. I know the ones that I have chosen. I know the ones that are mine. I know those that have been given to me by the Father. I know who they are, and they are the ones who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You would be reminded that Judas leaves and Judas departs, and Jesus is really talking about the believers, the 11 disciples, excluding Judas. They are the ones he has chosen for salvation, and they are the ones that receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit was for them. He was given to them as a gift of grace. He was given to them. He drew them to Christ. He gave them the new birth. He applied salvation to their hearts. And this was grace. This was pure grace. And what is grace? To remind you of what grace is receiving something that is good of God that you do not deserve. This is grace. Mercy is God withholding something that you do deserve, which would be judgment and punishment. Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve, like the Holy Spirit. Grace is something that we receive. It is not something that we earn. Much like a gift, we receive a gift. We do not work for a gift. Otherwise, it is not a gift. It is a wage that is earned. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul says, but if it is grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The Holy Spirit is a gift. A gift of God's grace. He is not earned. He is not manipulated. He is not manipulated to come into someone. He is not earned by acts of righteousness or works of man. It is a pure work of the Father's divine grace. Romans 4, verse 4 says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. And we cannot do this with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. You remember, remind you of a passage in Acts chapter 8 when Simon the magician saw the work of grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, and he sought Peter and asked him if he could purchase the Holy Spirit so that he could have the power and the authority to give away this work of grace through the Spirit. And you remember what Peter said to him. He said, you perish with your silver because you asked to purchase the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. A gift of grace that is given. A gift of grace that is received. And when received, it is received by faith simultaneously. The moment the Spirit is given, the moment faith is enacted or worked by the Holy Spirit, repentance following, and all of this is a work of grace. A very powerful lesson for us, for the disciples. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. He was with them, as we're going to learn in verse 17, and he would soon be in them in verse 17, an amazing truth, and we get to that in a few minutes. A new relationship with the Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost as a work of God's grace, giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And for us, this is the situation that we are in. For the disciples, prior to the day of Pentecost, this was a promise. But for us, after Pentecost, this is a reality. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace given to you if you believe. I remind you of this truth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you get the order? Because you are sons, He has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart. It is the elect of God that receive the Spirit of grace. Jesus, talking in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice, the Spirit is a gift given, and it is given to those who are the sons of God, the elect of God. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive Christ. And when you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit. And when you receive the Spirit, you receive the gospel. And how does this happen? When you hear the gospel in repentant faith. This is when the Holy Spirit is given to you. As I said, it is a simultaneous act of grace that you would believe and you would repent. And it is a work of grace given to you by the gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. What a truth. What a truth. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he's speaking to the crowd. He says, he said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, and Paul addressing the Galatians, he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? I love that because it really accentuates and illuminates the truth that the Holy Spirit is a gift of God, and we receive the gift of God by hearing with faith. It is not a work that we do. It is just hearing the gospel mixed with faith, a gift by the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit cannot be purchased. He cannot be worked for or earned. You can't work someone up into an emotional state to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is sovereignly given to the children of God in the sovereign plan of God. And when the Holy Spirit is given, a work is begun. Powerful truth. It is the Holy Spirit that applies salvation to us. He is the one who regenerates us and cleanses us. He is the one who gives us new life in Christ, and he is the one who makes us alive to Christ and the gospel of Christ. think that's an important principle that we think about when we think about this verse, beloved. It reminds us of why we are here tonight. It reminds us of the only reason why we believe in Jesus Christ. If you are a true believer in Christ, you have repented from your sins, and by the way, you are repenting. That's the state of a new believer, of any believer. Not only do you repent once, but your whole life is a life of repentance, and your whole life is a life of faith. If you are that person, then the only reason you are that person is because God has gifted you with the gift of grace, the Holy Spirit. It is not a result of your works, lest you boast, Ephesians 2:8 through 9. It is a work of God in your heart. God has given you the Holy Spirit by His grace. You did not earn it. You did not work for it. You were not smarter than the next person. You didn't have a better moral constitution, and it was because of that that God gave you the Holy Spirit. It is only because God purely by grace gifted you with the Holy Spirit. Amazing truth. If you are saved and you are a believer, then this is why you are saved. You know what that should do? Create humility. Humility in your heart, humility in your life, and thankfulness for what God has done in your life. Do you desire to obey Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Are you convicted over your sin? Are you following Christ? Then it's a work of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And conversely, if you are here tonight and you are not saved, then what do you need to do? Scripture says you need to repent and believe the gospel and then be saved. Cast yourself on the mercies of Christ and be saved. That is what you need to do. Beloved, what an amazing truth. This is a gift of grace, first principle. We must be reminded of this is a work of grace. Second principle that we must be reminded of in this promise of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit is a personal gift. He is a gift, but He is also a personal gift. Meaning, the Holy Spirit is a gift who is given by the Father through the Son to you personally. Personally. And when I say personally, what I mean is the gift of the Holy Spirit brings you personally into the presence of God Himself. That is an amazing truth. Really astounding. We see this in the personal pronouns and the prepositions in verse 16 through 17. Notice the verse. Notice the verses. Verse 16, Jesus talking says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Note all the pronouns describing the person of the Holy Spirit. That is very important. In other words, He is not an it. He is not a gravitational force-like thing. He is a person. He is personable. He is the person, the third member of the Godhead, of the Trinity. Note, you can see the members of the Trinity in verse 16 through 17. I love this. I love it when God's word will bring out doctrines just in one or two verses. Notice, you see the Trinity right there, verse 16. I, who's the I, Christ, I will ask the Father, the Heavenly Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. And who is that? The Spirit of truth. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in two verses. And we learn here that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a personal gift, meaning He is a person. He is not a force like gravity. This is very important. You know, there are certain religions and certain cults that they want to negate the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. They want to make the Holy Spirit a force or an it. And here we learn very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person with attributes of personhood. Very clearly, we see in the text, and we will continue to see all the way through to the end of chapter 17, we will see the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear. The Holy Spirit has a mind, Romans 8:27. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He knows, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He teaches, John 14, verse 26. He guides, Mark chapter 13, verse 11. He loves, Romans 5:5. He fellowships, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. He is grieved, Ephesians 4, verse 30. He intercedes for us, Romans 8:26. He convicts, John 7, 16, verse 7 through 8. He speaks, Acts 8. 8, verse 29, he testifies, to name a few, John 15, verse 26. He is a person. He is a person. And when he is given to the child of God, he possesses all of the attributes of personhood, but he also possesses all the attributes of the Godhead. And that is really important and powerful. In that, the Holy Spirit is God. He is one with the Father, and he is one with the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity, and we know this, and it's intimated in the text before us, because Jesus said he would send another helper. Another helper. The word for another in the Greek is allos. And it speaks of another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. One who is of the same kind or essence as Jesus. This is contrasted to another Greek word that is used to speak of another. And it is heteros. And it is a different understanding of another. It is used to speak of another of a different kind. Here Jesus is using allos to bring home the truth that he is sending the Holy Spirit another helper, one of the same kind as him. He will come, the Holy Spirit that is, and he will help like the Lord Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit would come. He would function as Christ with the disciples. He would help them. He would comfort them. He would keep them, John 17, verse 12. And as Christ helped, comforted, and kept the disciples, the Spirit of God would do the same thing because he is God in essence. The Spirit of God would be their aid, their helper, their comforter. And that is why, beloved, oftentimes we see in the scripture, we'll see how Paul or Peter will interchange the Spirit of God with the terminology, the Spirit of Christ, referring to the Spirit of God. You can read that in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, where Paul talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And then he goes on to say, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. And he interchanges Christ with God there, the Spirit of God with the Spirit of Christ. This is another helper, one of the same, one with Christ, with the same essence as God himself. He would come, he would comfort, he would help, he would counsel, he would keep the disciples. Moreover, notice, not only would the sending of the Spirit do this, help them, comfort them, but he would also keep them, he would not leave them as orphans. Look at verse 18. This is an amazing truth. When you think about it, meditate upon what Jesus is saying here. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. What is he saying? The word orphan, we all understand that, is someone who has no parents. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you without a parent, or without parents, or without, let's say this, the Father, without a father. I will send the Spirit, and he will be like the Father to you. You will not be an orphan. The Holy Spirit would come. He would possess all the attributes of the Godhead. He would represent Christ to the disciples, and he would represent the Father. They would not be left without a Father. They would not be orphans. But all that said, beloved, what is amazing about this verse is the coming of the Holy Spirit would mean that God, the Spirit, would come to live inside his people personally. What an amazing truth. Literally, notice what it says, verse 17, at the very end. Last part of the verse, he says, but you know him, the Spirit that is, because he abides with you and will be in you. Very key. The Holy Spirit will be in you. This speaks of the indwelling presence of God himself in each and every individual believer personally. An amazing truth. Literally ushering in sinners into the presence of God himself personally, except it's God who comes to indwell the sinner and his life and his heart. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside his people personally, where their bodies literally become a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells, lives in each believer spiritually. That has a huge impact on a believer's life, on a person's life. This is significant, and this, by the way, is new. This is a promise of the new covenant. As I said, note the difference in prepositions as Jesus makes this promise. He says, the Holy Spirit, he abides with you, but he will be in you on another time, a day coming, a future day, the day of Pentecost. He'll be in you. Right now, he's abiding with you, but he's coming and he will be in you. Significant understanding there in the change of the prepositions. The prepositions there are different. They are not the same. With the he abides with you, the with is para in the Greek language, and it speaks of alongside them. The will be in you is the preposition en in the Greek, and it speaks of in, within. This is a significant change in time. This is a different time, the beginning of a new dispensation where God is going to do a different work through the Holy Spirit that he did in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit would have a different relationship with the people in the New Testament than he did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell individuals. He dwelt among them or alongside them. You can do the study on that. You might not agree with me on this, but what you're going to find is you'll find in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. He may even come in a person for a time, but he would also depart from that person and go away. He did not dwell inside every single person in the nation of Israel. This does not mean, however, that he was not working in the Old Covenant. He was working in the Old Covenant, but his relationship to God's people was different, far different. Before Pentecost, he was with them, as we see here with the disciples. The Holy Spirit was with them. It doesn't mean that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them, but there was coming a day when he would be in them. This would be a complete and total different transition of time. And this, by the way, is what we see in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was with certain people. We find the Holy Spirit coming upon certain people, as I said, to give them prophetic utterances, as he did. The Holy Spirit did that with Saul, and yet he left Saul. We see it in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon a certain person and he would empower them for greater works of service and building of the temple and the tabernacle. We find the Holy Spirit empowering people for certain things in certain situations, but it was not an indwelling. This would come after the day of Pentecost. This, by the way, is why we read of David in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 11, when he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. as the Holy Spirit would come and go. And David is speaking of his anointing to the empowerment to lead the nation as king. Old Testament scripture often talked about the Spirit coming upon people but not being in them. An amazing truth. This was the time of the Old Testament, but now we're in the New Covenant. The New Covenant era has come, and Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will take up residence within them. As it says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 27, he says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And what will the results be? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Indwelling of the Holy Spirit was a promise made in the Old Testament and came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. Even John intimates this. If you want to turn over to John chapter 7, you'll read this. John chapter 7, verse 38, if you want to turn there. John brings this little tidbit of information up that if you get to studying it, it can launch you off into a long theological study on the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Verse 38, notice what it says. "He who believes in me," Christ speaking that is, "as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Speaking of the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit that had not yet come because he had not yet been glorified. This, beloved, by the way, is what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about after the cross, when he purchased the sins of all those who would believe in him, of all the elect, after he dies for their sin, he is raised from the dead, he ascends to the Father. We're going to learn about it later in John chapter 16 and 17, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Once he ascends to the Father, he'll send the Holy Spirit, and that will come on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit will come within each individual believer, and they will be saved and empowered with the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. An amazing truth. This doesn't mean, however, as a footnote to that, the people in the Old Testament were not regenerated. It does not mean in the Old Testament that they weren't set apart, that they weren't saved. They were. But I think the better way to understand that is they, like the apostles here in this passage, they had the Holy Spirit with them, not in them. Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, as I'm sure all your brains are going, how does that work out? I got to work that out. And your brains are working through that a little bit. Haggai chapter 2, verse 5 says, "According to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear." That abides, remains with, among. This was a different time, beloved. The Old Testament. You remember, literally, in the Old Testament, there was a literal temple where God literally dwelt among the people. This is a new era in which God literally dwells within each individual believer. And each believer possesses the Holy Spirit, the person and the presence of God himself. And therefore, their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, I bring that up again. It says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." I love that present tense, dwells, dwelling in you. "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." In the New Covenant era, one who has the Spirit is one who is saved, and one who has the Spirit dwelling in them belongs to Christ, and one who does not have the Spirit indwelling them does not belong to Christ. Hence, each believer is a temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 through chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, you can read about that, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit individually, and then collectively, when we gather as a church, and when God is doing a work in saving people, he is building his church into a spiritual temple of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Paul says, "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Speaking corporately of the church. An amazing truth, beloved. So what's the significance of all this? The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a personal gift. What is the significance that he is a personal gift? Well, it means that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit brings you into the presence of God himself. Or shall I say, the fact that the Spirit dwells in you means that God has brought himself into you, into his presence, through the indwelling power of God the Spirit. In other words, he brings you literally into union with God, where you have fellowship with God through the Spirit, and you have fellowship with one another who are indwelt with the Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit literally brings you into a personal, intimate relationship with God where you can and do know God. An amazing truth. Look at verse 20. "In that day," Christ speaking of this promise, "you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." You will know. Notice the present tense. Notice the coming into the state of knowing. And what are the three things that you know, each and every believer who is indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit? What is it that they know? They know that Christ is in the Father. They know that they are in Christ, and they know that Christ is in them. Those are the three things that you know when you are indwelt by the personal, powerful Holy Spirit. And consequently, if Christ is in the Father and Christ is in us, then we have the Father in us as well. And not only do you know the Father and the Son by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but notice, you also know the Spirit. This is an amazing truth. Look at verse 17. He says, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Notice this. But you know him. You know the Spirit of truth. And why do you know the Spirit of truth? Because he is in you. For the disciples, for the apostles, he was with them, but would be in them. And that was the reason why they would know. It's interesting. I was driving by a local church. I won't mention the name, but I was driving by a local church, and you know, I had the church sign out there on the front, and man, sometimes I really struggle with those church signs because they really make scripture, God, everything trivial and trite. And I was driving by the other day, and something on their sign said something like, "You want to experience life? Then come experience the Holy Spirit." And it was out of a Pentecostal church. For them, what that means, experiencing the Holy Spirit, is come experience the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. But here we have, beloved, in the text of Scripture, that if you have been saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you are experiencing the Spirit of God. You literally are experiencing him right now. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "The Holy Spirit is said to dwell in believers and to be known by them. They know the feelings that he creates and the fruits that he produces. Though they may not be able to explain them or see at first whence they come, but they all are what they are, new men, new creatures, light and salt in the earth compared to the worldly by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I love that. That's right. Honestly, you know, I was thinking about my sister, you know, and she's saying, you know, it is well with my soul with this cancer that God has given her. And I know that to be the case. I know that. First and foremost, because God has saved me, and through the work of the Holy Spirit that he did in me, a pure work of grace, a miraculous work of grace, he plucked me out of the pits of hell. He set me on the rock and moved in my heart to bring the gospel to my sister, and I literally watched my sister go from darkness to light in one weekend and watch her whole life change, a life of godliness, repentance, and faith. And I know her soul is well with the Lord. I've seen it. I've experienced the Spirit in my life. And if you have repented and put your faith in Christ, then you're experiencing the Spirit as well. This is a personal gift of God to you from the Father through the Son. It is an amazing truth. And because of this gift, you know. I don't even have time to go through all the verses in 1 John where John brings up this whole thing of knowing, knowing, knowing because of the Holy Spirit, the seed that abides in the believer. This is contrary to the world. The world does not get this. The world does not understand the work of the Spirit. They do not understand what is happening. And to the unbelieving world, the believer is a really strange sort of person. A very strange group of people. And notice why. He tells us, look what Jesus says, verse 17. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, literally, dunamai, is unable to receive. And why? Because it does not see him or know him. The world doesn't receive the Spirit. Why? Because he's invisible. To them, they can't see him, and that just brings up the point that they don't live by faith, they live by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. The world lives by sight, and not only because of that, but because they don't know him. They don't know him. They're unable to know him. They can't see him, he's invisible, and they can't know him because he is not with them, and he is not in them. Sure, kind of makes Christianity somewhat subjective, right? And yet objective, because we have the truth here of what God is telling us, that this is what will happen. This is what happens when you become a believer. And this is what separates us from the world. There are really two things that separate us from the world: forgiveness and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, what separates you from the unbeliever? You've been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's an amazing work of God's grace. And then secondly, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, moving you towards godliness, bringing conviction in your life that you hate sin and you love him and you love righteousness. That is a work of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what separates us. And when this happens to us, beloved, there is a change. Why is it when we do baptism, or why is it when there is a person who makes a profession of faith in Christ, why is it that we want their testimony? Why do we give testimony? What are we listening for? We're listening for this promise to be fulfilled in their heart and their life, that there is an actual work of grace in faith and repentance and righteousness in their life. Holy Spirit is the one who produces this. He is the powerful agent, which brings me to the third point of the passage. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a personal gift. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is a powerful gift. He is a powerful gift. Verses 19 through 21. Notice what Jesus says. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, he reminds them that he is leaving. After a little while, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Speaking of after the resurrection, they'll get to see him. He made his appearances to the disciples. Even though he died, death did not conquer him. He rose from the grave. He lives. He lives today. And because he lives, we live also. And that's not just resurrection life, body resurrection, bodily resurrected. This is spiritual resurrection that Jesus is also speaking of here. That after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to give life to the dead sinner. This is resurrection life within the sinner. This is resurrection life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. Which, by the way, is a footnote. There is no amount of human work or achievement that can bring spiritual life as a footnote to that. You can't do it. There's no spiritual life in the flesh, none whatsoever. Spiritual life only comes through the Spirit of God living and indwelling in the sinner, giving life by the work of his power. Literally, as it says in Ephesians, we are made alive in Christ, or as it says in Colossians 2, we're made alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us spiritual resurrected life. All people, by the way, apart from the Holy Spirit and his power, I will remind you of this, are dead. They're dead. You know, we get frustrated with people because they're living a sinful life, or we get frustrated because they continue to persist in their sin. We get frustrated because they don't have anything to do with God, and even after you share the things of God, they still don't have anything to do with God, and they don't really care about God, and they don't want to pursue God, and we get frustrated with that. But why is that? Because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. Colossians chapter 2. And might I remind you of what Jesus said? Man is dead and a slave to his sin. He loves his sin more than the Savior. And that's because they're dead. Why don't people want the things of God? Because they're dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood. A natural man can't understand the things of God. Sometimes the thing that really concerns me, beloved, as a footnote to this, is I just wonder about all the people sitting in churches that just think because they made the right decision and they just became moral, or they're living, trying to live a moral life, that somehow they're believers, and that doesn't make them a believer. Yes, morality is good. Yes, pursuing things that are righteous are good. But what we're talking about here is a personal, powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart and life, and this produces change. Change. That is why the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. He is the helper. He's the helper. And boy, do I need the help. Do you? Man, I need the help. And everybody apart from Christ needs the help. They're literally, Romans 5, they are helpless. He says that while we were yet helpless, Christ died for us. And then it goes on to say, and the Holy Spirit poured out his love in our hearts so that we would love God. The Holy Spirit is the helper. And this is why he is powerful. Notice what Scripture says here. Notice what it says here, we get a glimpse of this. He is called the Spirit of Truth. That literally means he's the one who reveals the truth. And for the apostles, this meant a special divine revelation to give new truth. But for us, it speaks of the ability, the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth. As it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, it says that Jesus came when he saw the disciples, and I love this verse. It says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know, God bless his heart. My dad just breaks my heart. I've shared the gospel with him so many times. My sister has shared the gospel with him, and he'll say to me, the words of scripture are like gobbledygook to me. He needs the Spirit to open his mind. And so do you. And so do I. When the Holy Spirit opens your mind to understand the truth, guess what else he does? He gives you a love for the truth, that you're willing to obey the truth at no matter the cost, even when it's difficult, you obey. Notice verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Notice this. Notice the terms. The one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit has the commandments. They keep the commandments, and they love Christ. That, beloved, is a miracle of God's supernatural grace. It's grace. I remind you of what Jesus said, that men love darkness rather than the light. They don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. This is a work of grace. This is power given by the Holy Spirit. When a person loves Christ and seeks to obey Christ, it is a work of his Spirit, the fruit of his indwelling presence. The Holy Spirit is the one causing the believer to do this. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, I put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. The only reason you and I obey is because of the Spirit. One more principle. One more principle I want to bring out, and this is a quick one. First one is the Holy Spirit is a gift. Second, he's a personal gift. Thirdly, he's a powerful gift. Lastly, he's a permanent gift. Permanent gift. Verse 16, notice what it says. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice that he may be with you forever. Forever. What a significant promise this must have been to the disciples at this time of trial that they were facing. What an encouragement this must have been to them. Here's Jesus saying, I'm going to leave, I'm going to depart. And they're thinking, wait a second, you're leaving us? And he's saying, no, I'm not going to leave you. I will leave you physically, but I will not leave you spiritually, because I will send another helper, one like me, and he will help you. And you will not be orphans. And for how long? Forever. You'll never be an orphan. Not ever. And not in this life only, but in the life to come. Forever. The Holy Spirit would see them through the trial, the trials of this life, and into the life to come. Forever. By the way, can you think of any of the 11 apostles that didn't get saved in the end? Truth has it, and church tradition has it, that they went to be with the Lord and they died faithfully to the end. Forever. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit is always your comforter. He is always going to be your advocate. He will always be your helper. He will always be your guide. He will always lead you into the truth. He will always guide you into the truth. He will always keep you in union with God, and nothing will separate you from Christ. Nothing. He will be with you forever. And when the Holy Spirit is with you forever, guess what? Salvation is forever for you, for me. What an encouragement this must have been to the disciples, and I trust that it's an encouragement to you as well. Ever felt like God has left you? Ever felt like God's not in your life or he's not around helping you? Well, that's not the truth. He's with you. He will never leave you. He will be with you forever. The gift of the Holy Spirit is permanent. He's been given to you as a work of grace, something or someone, I should say, that you receive by faith, not by works. He's a personal gift who indwells you and unites you to the presence and the person of God. He's a powerful gift who will enable you to continue walking even when you struggle and fall down. And he will never go away. You may lose the filling or the fullness of the Spirit for a time because of sin in your life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, you can quench the Holy Spirit because of sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, and you can even hinder walking by the Spirit by failing to be submissive to the movement of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 25, but sin will never permanently separate you from the gift of God in the Holy Spirit. What a praise. What a gift of grace we have. Beloved, let this encourage you. The Holy Spirit is an amazing gift, as Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 9, an indescribable gift. This is why you get up in the morning. This is why you don't give up hope on those lost family members. This is why there's hope in every trial. This is why we evangelize the lost. This is our hope.